Well, you go to your mailbox and you pull out the mail for today, and as you look through it, you see an envelope that interests you, and you open it up, and sure enough, it's an invitation. And somewhere in that invitation, there are these four letters, RSVP. Well, what does that mean? That means that an invitation is extended and a response is expected. Today, I'm going to preach to you on the subject, RSVP. And consider four times when the Lord Jesus gives us an invitation and then expects us to respond to his invitation. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bible with me now to the book of Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. The events that we'll consider today are events that took place in the last week of the Lord's life. A few days after these events, the Lord will be betrayed. He will be unjustly tried. He will be crucified. 3 days later, he will be resurrected from the dead. But these events are events that happened in these last few days before the Lord is taken and crucified. These events come at the time of the Passover. People from all over the world came to Jerusalem, and they came to worship the Lord at this feast, and they came seeking the Lord, and in this time, the Lord ministers wonderfully. And as he ministered to the people in that generation, he's still ministering to people in our generation. And as he invited people of his generation to respond to him, God is still a God who is inviting people of our generation to respond to him. So let's talk about the response that God, or that we make, or think about, should I say, the response that we make when God extends to each of us an invitation. We'll pray and ask God to speak to us from his book, the Bible. And so, Lord, you have given us this book, your revelation of yourself. From it, you are speaking. And then your Holy Spirit is drawing us and working in our lives. And it brings us to days like today and points in our lives like today. And each of us then has the opportunity of responding to your voice. And it is with faith that we ask that you would speak. We do not presume, though this is your nature, and we know you're a faithful God, but we still, God, ask in faith for you to speak and for you to work with us and do your will in our lives. And whatever that means for each individual, we ask that indeed your will would be done, not just in your faithfulness to speak, but in our faithfulness to respond to your voice. And so it is with hope and expectation we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about these four invitations that God gives to you and to me. Here's the first invitation that we'll learn about in this passage. And it is this. God says, I invite you to experience my provision. I invite you to experience my provision. And so starts out with these words, Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Now, when you read the Bible, always read the Bible with imagination. Imagine if you were there and you're experiencing what the disciples experienced. And imagine that you are one of these two disciples and Jesus is sending you forth to do this task that he has for you. So we read then, he says to them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither or here. Now, try to imagine this. Jesus, I'm going to go somewhere, and you just there's a colt there. I want you to just, where these ways meet, I just want you to take him. Now, how many of you think you would feel uncomfortable taking somebody else's stuff? I'm glad that some of you do. Some of you evidently do not. How many of you feel uncomfortable with somebody else taking your stuff? Evidently, some of you do not. Yeah. How many of you think that'd be a little awkward situation? Yeah. So watch what happens. So, verse 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where, without, as outside in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, "Hey, what do you do? What do ye? Loosing the colt." Now they say, "Oh my, I thought we could do this and nobody even say anything. What am I going to do?" And they said, "Well," they said unto him, "even as Jesus had commanded," and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now in this passage of scripture then, this is an event that takes place on this day, in this time, in this place. But do you realize that while it took place on this day, in this time, in this place, do you realize that God had prepared a prophecy to tell about this day, in this time, in this place? The prophet Zechariah made a prophecy about this very event. You don't have to turn to it in your Bible, but I'll turn to it in mine. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah makes a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of Messiah to Jerusalem. It was given in 487 BC. Now, as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, it is 33 AD. And read what happens. I'll read what happens. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, my king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, upon the colt and the foal of a donkey." It is 520 years later that this day happens, and these disciples get this donkey. And they were getting this donkey for this moment, but 520 years before, God was already preparing for this day. A prepared prophecy in a prepared place. Bethany, Bethphage, outside of the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus could get the colt, and then he would ride down the Mount of Olives, and we'll read about it in just a moment. And he has prepared people. Because whenever they said, hey, what are you doing with that colt? What did they say? Just as Jesus said, "The Lord hath need of him." Hey, you're good to go. Go ahead. Wow. What happened was the Lord allowed these men to be put in a position that was a little awkward. A little, a little disconcerting maybe. But they were placed in a position where they could see the hand of God work on their behalf. Do you know that sometimes God puts us in places that are awkward, they're a little disconcerting. He brings us to a place where there are things that are out of our control so that God can prove himself and show us his provision. And just what those men needed at that moment, our sovereign God provided for them, and it reminds us that everything is under control. And so I can say that even though it seems like things are out of control, and we learned already today as the song was sung, it is well with my soul. Because our trust is in a God who is sovereign in his provision, and God invites you to experience this. Sometimes there are spiritual needs. And in those spiritual needs, God brings us to a place that he proves that he is a God that we can trust. Whenever maybe you haven't come to a point yet in your life where you have put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you once and for all from the wrath that is to come, from from our holy God, but he stepped into time and Jesus came, and as he would just a few days from the events we're learning about today, he gives himself a sacrifice for the sins of the world, comes out of the grave 3 days later in power, offering eternal life. But maybe you've not come to that point in your life, but God is working so that you are at the end of yourself and you can say, I need a Savior. I can't do this. God says, of course you can't do it. That's why I came, because I can. Sometimes the need is to be saved. Sometimes it is for people like you or like me who are saved to be stirred, because we are in a place where we're stagnant. Our faith has stopped growing. And he knows we have to be at a place where he has to stir us up and move us beyond the stagnation and the satisfaction of where we are into adventures of faith and growth, so that we can learn to trust him more and for him to prove himself to us again and again. Sometimes there are spiritual needs. There are other times in your life where there are just special needs. And you ask God to wonderfully and uniquely intervene, and you need God to intervene. And our God has not lost control. He still is a sovereign God. And he uses even those events in your life, in my life, to reveal himself to us and prove himself. So God invites you and I and our generation, as he did those disciples on that day, to experience his provision. Well, God invites me to experience his provision. Then there's another invitation God tells us about in this passage of Scripture. God invites us. God says to us, I invite you to exalt me in praise. I invite you to exalt me in praise. So we read about an event. It is called the triumphal entry, where Jesus descends on this donkey from Mount Olives, which is on the east side of Jerusalem, and down the mountain through the valley into the city of Jerusalem. We read about it. I'll start reading in verse 7 of Luke chapter 11. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches. John's gospel tells us these are palm branches, a symbol of national unity and identity, even liberation for the Jewish people. And they cut branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all those things, and now the evening was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now in this event, I want you to notice then that as these gather on this day, they come and they exalt the Lord in praise. Did you know that the practice of praise honors God? Do you ever take time just to think about who God is, what he's like? Think about it. In his character. And just meditate on who he is and say, oh Lord, I thank you that you are who you are. You're a God that is sovereign. You're a God that knows all things. You're a God that is merciful. You're a God that is just. You are all that he is. And we could list all that he is. And just think about him and praise him for who he is. Have you ever taken the time to thank God for what he has provided in your life and how he has worked in your life? Have you ever taken time to just think and meditate and seek out the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for what you have not done in my life? And there are times when you told me no and I wanted a yes and you gave me a no, and I'm thankful for that. There are times, Lord, when there are things you withheld from me because it was best for me. There are other times when you put things into my life that I wouldn't have chosen, but they were best for me. And I thank you and praise you. So here they are, and there are people that have gathered on this day. There's a fever pitch of excitement, anticipation. They've come to celebrate the Passover. They've come from all over to worship the Lord and to seek the Lord. And here comes Jesus, and they cry out as he is riding on this donkey down the Mount of Olives. They cry out, "Hosanna!" It means, "God save us!" You know, it's a good thing to look back if you have put your trust in Christ to remember how God has said. You remember what God did when he brought you to himself? Have you thought about how good it is? "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Oh, thank you. You're here, Lord. You are not a distant concept. You are a real God who is personal to me. And "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David." You fulfilled every promise, God, as you said you would. And you say, "God, thank you for ruling over me in my life." Now, this same crowd, just a few days from this day, had a real change of heart. The Lord Jesus was, of course, betrayed. He was then tried, and he was unjustly convicted. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, stands before the people. He is having examined Jesus, and he says, "I find no fault in him. This man has done nothing. He doesn't deserve anything." And he asks the crowd that's assembled, stirred up by the religionists of the day, "What will you that I do with him?" And what did they cry, congregation? Tell me. "Crucify him." The very crowd that just a few days earlier said, "God, save us. The king has come. God, your kingdom is here." And they cried to the king, "Crucify him." What happened? How could there be, in such a short time, such a change of heart that they would walk away? And I'll tell you what happened. What happened was that they had an expectation. Their expectation was, "We want a king that's going to come and cast off these Romans, and we will have a renewal, a national liberation, and Israel will rule over all the world, and Jesus will be our king." But when their expectation was unmet, and this one who they thought would be their king is standing there bound, and he is standing there as a criminal tried, and their expectation was not met, they turned away and they said, "Crucify him." Oh, he will one day, as he promised, be the King and King and Lord of Lords. But he first had to die as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. But their expectation was not met and they turned away. Now, how many of you have ever had expectations that were not met? Yeah. Everybody has expectations that aren't met. And when you and I have expectations, rightly or wrongly, justified or unjustified, but in our mind we have expectations, and they are not met in the way that I expected, when I expected, you know how that is? Then you and I will be tempted to turn from praise, disillusioned, bitter, throw up our hands in disbelief and walk away from the one who has given his all for us. Expectations. So God calls us and invites us, even when our expectations are not met, to to praise him. The practice of praise honors God. And you know, it is the practice of praise not only that honors God, but it keeps you right. Because rather than complain and try to figure out all the reasons why my expectations aren't met, and how many of you know we all have boatloads of expectations that don't get met somewhere along the way, I turn to my Lord and we say, God, I thank you and I praise you. And God, I have gratitude because you are still God. I don't understand it. I don't see it. Sure, I'm disappointed. I have disappointments. All of us have disappointments. But God, it will not keep me from praising you. And people that are consumed with a heart of gratitude are people that honor God. And it keeps you from becoming bitter and sour because your expectations aren't met. God invites you and me to experience my provision. God invites you and me to exalt him in praise. And so I'm going to ask you for a second, how's your praise life going? I can ask you a lot of questions about your spiritual life, but how is your praise life going? Is God helping you and even speaking to you today about your praise life? Well, there's another invitation. God says, I invite you to experience my provision. I invite you to exalt me in praise. And then God extends another invitation to you, and it is this. I invite you to eliminate wrong priorities. Some things to eliminate in your life. I'm going to invite you to eliminate some things in your life. In fact, look at your Bible, if you would, again. Mark chapter 11. Let's start reading in verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came to it, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet come. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not permit that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. Now remember that Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the feast. And there are people who came all around the world, and they came for this feast. How many of you know when you would come to a feast that if you're going to worship the Lord, you would want to bring sacrifices? These are people that had a passion for God. And so they would bring sacrifices. But you know, if you're taking especially a long trip, how many of you know you think it would be very inconvenient to bring livestock with you? Yeah. Pretty inconvenient. So people would come and they would bring money, and then what they would do is they would take their money and they would exchange their money into an appropriate money for the worship of the Lord for the temple, and then they would buy the items needed for their sacrifices that are there. Now here's the problem. The problem was that the people that were setting up the exchange and selling the animals for sacrifice, they were ripping people off. It's like, think of it this way. It's like the check into cash scheme, only around the Lord's worship. And for people that have come with a heart for God, and God invited all to come and worship him, and then they're getting ripped off. Jesus says, we can't have this. It reveals the heart of God for people to know him and for people to worship him. And Jesus comes in and he cleanses the temple. Nobody could even walk through. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. And he says to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer unto all nations? See, God messed them up. Because even in all their religion, they had turned God's house into a place where his worship was not primary. In fact, the religionists of the day, they weren't really all that happy about it. Look at verse 18. The scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. You see, sometimes Jesus shakes things up because in life, our priorities get all out of whack. There are things in our lives that God says, wait a minute. Life is about knowing me. Life is about pursuing me. Your priorities are all wrong. God turns our lives upside down sometimes. Sometimes he brings corrections because he's always drawing us to know him and to worship him. Was this the first time Jesus did this, yes or no, church? Do you remember? No, it wasn't. In fact, this is the second time. This is in the last week of his life. In the very early days when Jesus began his public ministry, you can read about this in the second chapter of John, Jesus comes into the temple and he walks into the temple and he finds the exact same thing at the same feast, the feast of Passover, and the courtyard of the temple is filled with people and they're ripping people off and they're keeping people, they're pocketing out of for their benefit and they're ripping people off who are seeking to worship the Lord, and Jesus tears it all up and he says, you're a den of thieves. It reminds us that in our lives, there are times when God has to eliminate priorities that are wrong and change things around in our lives. And it happened once, but we tend to go back to the status quo. So there always has to be an openness to let the Lord work in our lives and rearrange our life priorities. God, help me to see what you want and what's important to you. Put my priorities back in order and align my life with what is important to you. I don't know this except that I've heard it. Maybe you do, but I understand that when I think of an airplane, getting in an airplane, I think of that airplane is going to go from this place to this place. And I'm thinking in my mind, there's a straight line that takes me from this place to this place. But my understanding is that an airplane really doesn't fly in a straight line from this place to this place. My understanding is that in reality, an airplane as it's flying always has to have course corrections. They're flying at the speed at which they're flying. Of course, the earth is rotating underneath and they calculate all that. But along the way, the airplane has to calculate and correct just a little bit, the pilot does. Because if you're off just a few degrees after a number of hundreds of miles, you'll be way offline. So there has to be a course correction regularly taking place. And you know, in life, there has to be regularly course corrections taking place. Sometimes we get way offline. God brings major course corrections. Sometimes those are minor course corrections along the way. But all the way along, God is bringing us to a place of correction to make sure that our priorities are his. And I tell you that on this day, God is inviting you to let him do some course correction for you. Think about where your life is. Ask God, God, what is important to you? What is it you have for me? And God, anything you want to rearrange in my life, I'm willing to let you do so. Well, there's one more invitation that God gives, and we learn about it in this passage. God invites us finally with this invitation. I invite you to receive an education in spiritual power. I invite you to receive an education in spiritual power. So do you remember what we just read about the fig tree? What happened to the fig tree that we just read? You remember? Jesus is going. It's really not fig season yet, but he sort of gets a little hungry. I think I'd like he got up early and got started in his day into Jerusalem. He's in Bethany and he's on his way, Bethany outside of Jerusalem. And he's in his center, I guess, where he would stay at night. And maybe it was early morning and he wanted some breakfast. Maybe it was mid-morning. And how many of y'all know it's good to have a little mid-morning snack sometimes? I was a little hungry. And he saw that fig tree and look at all those beautiful leaves. And well, it's really not fig season yet, but look at all those beautiful leaves. Maybe there's going to be some figs that are ripe. And a fig would be good. How many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you like figs? Who likes figs? All right. How many of you would prefer fig Newtons? Yeah, I don't know if those grow on trees. But, a fig would be good. And what's he? He comes up to the fig tree, beautiful leaves, but no fruit. And his boy, he says, no one's going to eat on you from hereafter. Well, the disciples of the Lord go into Jerusalem. They spend the whole day of ministering in the city. And then they're on their way back to Bethany Place. And read with me what happens now. Mark chapter 11. And I'll begin reading in verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. How can I have spiritual power to change my life? How? The answer that Jesus gives to these men with this illustration of a tree is, have faith in God. That is, believe God and act in accordance with that belief. Because until you believe God and your belief in God changes the way you live, you aren't really having faith in God. Now, your faith is in you. Your faith is in something else. But your faith is not in God. Believe God and act in accordance with that belief. And so God calls these men, and he calls people like you and people like me to faith. And when we really believe God and act in accordance with that belief, there are wonderful things that can happen. Let me tell you about some of the things that can happen. And this passage really deserves a sermon or two on its own, but I'm not going to preach it for you today. But here are some of the things that can happen. I'll tell you what can happen is, when you believe God and act in accordance with that belief, the impossible becomes possible. Look at verse 23, if you will. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Wow. These are big words. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand these all the time. But there are dreams that God says, if you'll trust me and you'll believe and ask, I'll do it. Those things that seem to us to be impossible. How many of you have some things in your life that really, you look at it, you say, that's impossible humanly? It's as big to you as calling out the Rocky Mountains and having them cast into the Pacific Ocean. Wow. Do you have some things that big that humanly are impossible? God says, you know, and I will, again, I'll be the first to tell you, there are things I don't understand about this. But God says, I am a kind of a God that if you'll learn to trust me in faith, I will do those things that to you seem impossible, but they are not impossible with me. The impossible becomes possible. Dreams become realities. So Jesus says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, the dreams that you have, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now there are different dreams, I guess, we can have. There are God-given dreams. And there can be selfish dreams. In fact, James addresses selfish dreams about, he says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, now when you ask, this is James 4:3, you don't get what you want because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. That is, your dreams and your prayer life is so selfish, it's not what God has for you. They're driven by your selfishness rather than what God's will is. So you can have selfish dreams, but you know there can be God-given dreams. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way also unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. Does that mean that every desire that I have and every dream that I have, God is obligated to give me every dream that I want and every dream that I have? Absolutely not. In fact, as I look back, there are some things that were dreams that I had that I'm glad God didn't give them to me. But it does mean this, that God is a God that when your will is yielded to his will and you are surrendered to his dreams, it means that God will give you the desires that he has for you so that you're very satisfied with what his will is. God takes those things that are impossible, he makes them possible when we live in faith. God takes those things that are our dreams, that are his dreams, and they become realities. And when you believe God and act in accordance with that belief, the other thing that happens is that obedience becomes mandatory. Obedience becomes mandatory. And Jesus deals with a very difficult issue that every individual in life has to address in their life at some point. Jesus says, look at your Bible, verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive. I'll stop there. The issue is forgiveness. It may be that truly you have been done wrong. And how many of you know anybody who's never been done wrong by anybody or anything in their life? You know anyone like that? I don't know anybody yet who hasn't ever been done wrong by somebody somewhere. At least, maybe it is that in your mind you perceived it. You might not have been, but you perceived someone did you wrong, right? But I'm telling you, either way, whether it's reality or perception, the reality is this, that every one of us have to deal with the subject of forgiveness. Do I have the right to not forgive? Maybe that's why Jesus even said in this passage that if you want real power, you have to deal with the issue of forgiveness. Even the most personal, some of the most difficult things that you'll deal with in your life, you're going to have to be willing to do it God's way. Maybe that's why Jesus said, keep reading in your Bible, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I'm telling you, if you have an unforgiving and bitter spirit, you're carrying around the baggage of an unforgiving spirit, I'm going to tell you, as long as you're carrying that around, you cannot be right with God and have fellowship with God. As long as you hold on to your right, I'm going to I'm not going to forgive. Oh, you're missing it. You have to come to the point in your life. If you want God's power in your life, all right, God, even something as difficult as forgiveness, I'll trust you in it. Because obedience opens the spout of God's blessing, and disobedience closes the spout of God's blessing and power. RSVP. So whenever you open that invitation and you see the letters RSVP, it means that an invitation is extended and a response is inspected. In fact, RSVP stands for four French words, and it means this: respond if you please. And God is speaking to you. And God is saying to you today, respond if you please. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. You are a God that invites people like us to join you. You invite people like us to know you, to give our lives to you for the great and the noble cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much bigger than our small and petty vision. So we thank you that you're a God that speaks. In faith, we ask you even today to speak to men and women and young people. And it is our desire now, Lord, that as you have spoken, our desire joins your desire, that we would respond to your invitation to us. In a minute, before I'm done praying, but in a minute, our instrumentalists will play. And God is extending an invitation. In his mercy and his grace and his love, with his heart for you, God is extending an invitation. But the question is always, how do I respond when God reaches out and speaks to me? And that's the question that you have to ask yourself. And you have to be willing to say, Lord, today I will respond and follow you. So whatever that means for you, you need to come to Christ as Savior. We're waiting for you for someone can lead you to Christ. There are other areas to pray about. There are other burdens you have. There are other decisions that are made. There are commitments you're making today. This is a time for you to make those commitments. So Lord Jesus,